And we're in Laying Down the Law, Part 2. Boy, you know, aren't you lucky here? Let's look at Psalm chapter 19, and starting verse 7, going on through 11. Just a few words from the Psalms with regards to the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing. Some of your translations might say reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern your errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. I want to take you also to Psalm 119. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible, only 176 verses. And we won't read all of them, but we will start off with a few. Starting in verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? That is a good question, isn't it, for today? By living according to your word. Oh. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You've heard that before, haven't you? Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Well, we're going to be in all those books. Wisdom to make godly choices and decisions. That's a good reason, isn't it? A good purpose, a good intent for God giving us his word, that we could make wise choices, that we could make godly decisions. And I think that we all understand and have probably suffered under the consequence of bad choices, of ungodly, unwise decisions. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, then come to God, because he's got a lot of wisdom and he's ready to give it to us. Wisdom that comes from God through the Word of God, that we could make those choices. Now, you know, I've got some children that are raising children. Those are my grandkids. And, you know, I love to watch them at work, you know, because I'm free from, I've raised those boogers and, you know, they're on their own, but they're doing a great job. But I listened to our daughter Amy talk about, you know, consider your choices, you know, because as a parent, she has consequences, both her and Mark, mother and father, for those kids if they make bad choices. And if they make good choices, you know, but there are choices, consequences, and ultimately what they want them to do is understand why we don't choose this path and why we choose this path and why this path is a good choice and why the other one is a bad choice. Now, you know, as I understand the Word of God, It begins and it ends with obedience. There is blessing in obedience. Let's go back here for a minute. God, in His Word, He's got commands, which are the overarching principles. We call them the Ten Commandments. Then He's got the ordinances that give us examples to follow, principles to apply to every aspect of life. And then we've got some statutes that get more specific as to how we should operate in certain situations. But God, as we talked last week, He is lovingly laying down His law so that He could have a relationship with His people. Now, when Sherry and I were young married, just a few years ago, and we were separated for 3.5 months as I was serving in the military on active duty at that time. And you know, that lady wrote me a letter about every single day of the week. And I responded once in a while. But you know, through those love letters, you know, we were sharing our heart and our soul, weren't we? We were sharing our person and our personality. We were sharing what we loved and valued. We were staying in communication with one another, and we were revealing who we are in those love letters. That's the stuff movies are made of. I'm surprised the Hollywood hasn't called us. But I've seen some even better movies that they, you know, expound upon or embellish, you know, in the theater where somebody has a box of love letters that were written from the war, and the wife never even opened them. She didn't even read them. So here he comes back, and he had shared his heart and his soul in those letters. He had revealed who he was and what he was about, what his hopes and dreams were, what his wishes for life were. And she hadn't even opened the first one. She communicated loud and clear that she didn't love him, didn't she? And then I saw another one that, you know, he just cherished those letters from his wife. And here in his older years, she was gone and he was still reading those letters every day. He was still remembering that relationship. He was still remembering those events. He was still as deeply in love and even more. How do we treat the Word of God, which is God's love letter to us, where He is sharing with us His heart and His soul? He is sharing with us who He is, what He's about, His character, His nature. He is sharing with us all of those things about Himself that He wants us to know. Now here, we've got to follow this little... You know, when you raised your kids, when they were little, you just said, hey, you know what? Because I said so. Yours is not the reason why. Yours is but the... I didn't quite go that far with the kids. But it was because I said so. Don't run into the street because I said so. Well, later on, that's a simple example. Later on, you know, they began to understand the reason why we don't want them to run into the street without looking both ways and watching for cars. It's because it's their safety. It's because we want to continue to have a relationship with them. It's because we want to watch them grow up and we want to be family and have grandkids and on and on. So there was a reason for it. And then later on, they embraced the reason for themselves. They understood. They embraced it. And they adopted it for their own life, and it became a part of their nature and character. And now they're saying the same thing to their own kids. Because I said so. Because we don't want you to get killed in the street. Because we won't want you to get hurt out there in the world. Because we love you and we want to have this family that grows and loves and enjoys one another for a lifetime. And it's because. And they embrace that. And then they begin to take on the same nature, character, values, morals, and principles of life. And it just goes on from generation. But it starts with God. It starts with the Word of God. It starts with a Father who loves you because He said so, we are to follow Him. And then we understand the reason. But you know, when we have hidden God's Word in our heart, that's when we've embraced it. That's when we've adopted it for ourselves. That's when we've taken on the character, the value, the moral, the principle that God has taught us. And we want to live just like He would have us to live, with godly wisdom and making the choices that He would have for us. You know, it's the law of love that we talked about last week. And I know that you're going to say to me, you know, I'm not under all of this Levitical law, dietary whatever stuff, you know. I'm under the blood, the law of love. Well, remember John 14:21 we talked about, John 14:23? He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Remember Joshua? Yeah, he took over Moses, right? He's that one who succeeded Moses. And he was going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, some of those verses that I memorized when I was a young Christian. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, being careful to obey everything written in it. Then your way will be prosperous and successful. Now, I might have missed a few words there. But that's what the whole tribe of Israel was saying to Joshua. If you're going to lead us into this promised land, if we're going to follow your lead, then you better be careful to follow the Word of God, because we know the consequences if you don't, and be careful to follow it right to the letter so that we'll be successful as we march in to the promises that God has for us. God's nature, God's character is revealed in the law. If I truly love the Lord my God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength, then I'm going to have the Word of God written on my heart. I'm going to have God's Word hidden in my heart so that the very nature and the character of God Himself would be worked out in my life as I live this life of love. And my first love is for the Lord God, to trust Him fully and to follow His Word carefully. Interesting, huh? Well, that's the whole sermon. Well, let's talk about the dietary laws of Leviticus. You guys were waiting for it. I know it. You didn't want to go home without it. Let's talk about clean and unclean. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 47. Now we're gonna go back just briefly here for a minute. Remember the Bedouin law of hospitality. If someone comes into your tent, the first thing you're gonna do to have fellowship with them, you're gonna treat them just like family. You're gonna feed them. You know, I went to the Ukraine on a few mission trips, and that hospitality thing was going on there. So we had to skip our meals, because every house we visited, they were bringing out food. And I wanted to say, I can't eat anymore. But they told us if we refused the food, it was like a slap in their face. It was we were dishonoring them. And so we couldn't refuse, you know. Do I look like I refused food at anybody's house? Don't feed the pastor. It's like feeding the bears. I'm going to just keep coming back and getting fatter and fatter. And you know. But anyway, one family I still remember. These were not wealthy families. But all they had was some potatoes. Now, why would you serve anyone potatoes in the middle of the afternoon? But that was their way. They wanted to be the gracious host. They wanted to have fellowship with us and welcome, and they fed us. So food and fellowship go right together. Okay, now let's look at Leviticus 11. I am the Lord your God. Verse 44, Leviticus 11. You haven't read Leviticus lately, I know. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. We read that in the New Testament, don't we? Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. Yeah, we eat some strange stuff, don't we? I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. What is this about? Is this about food or is this about fellowship? This is about fellowship. God is setting apart His people, and they are a peculiar people. You are a peculiar people, by the way. And God primarily wants us for, He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants that relationship with us. He wants to set us apart and make us unique. And so He set about some dietary laws. That's as I read and studied here, I think, is what I came out with in terms of the dietary laws. Let me see here. It's about fellowship. Fellowship required food. Look at Acts chapter 10. You know, there we go, and Peter, I love this image. Peter is on the roof, I believe, of Cornelius's house, and he's smelling bacon cooking. That may not have been bacon, but this is my little. And he says to the Lord, I have never eaten anything impure, unclean. And the Lord shows him this vision of a sheet and all the different kinds of animals. And it says, God made everything clean. There is nothing that God made that is unclean. So can you imagine Peter having his first bacon? He went down. But what was it about? It wasn't about food. It was about fellowship. It was about Peter, a Jew, taking the good news of the gospel to a Gentile. And they're enjoying fellowship in their faith, surrounded by and centered on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see the progression here, where God distinguished His people with dietary laws and kosher kitchens, He now brings His people. Fellowship is the central message here and the central image He wants to give us, that we could have fellowship with Him as the priority in our lives. So then as we would go on in Leviticus chapters 12, we see the results of the fall and the results of sin, and we see the sin of pain at childbirth, not that childbirth is sin, but the pain that came as a result of the curse, pain in childbirth. We see diseases, we see molds and sicknesses, corruption and death, all that being addressed, and all that needing to be purified by a sin offering and atonement being made for the sin of humanity. But once again, what is it about? It's about if we're going to draw near to God, if we're kind of going to come to Him in worship and have fellowship with Him, then our sin needs to be atoned for. That's been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't it? You know, Monday night at Men's ISI, Men's Fellowship there, we were talking about the Good Samaritan. And if you recall the story, a parable of the Good Samaritan, there's the priest and the Levite, and the man who most likely was a Jewish man who was half beaten, left for dead, and on the side of the road. Well, according to the Levitical law, as we read here in chapters 12 through 15, if they were to touch a dead man, they would be considered unclean and not fit for worship in the temple. And they would have a whole purification process to go through if they were going to come back and be ready to worship the Lord and draw near to Him in fellowship. So that said to them, I can't touch that guy. Good luck, buddy, but I can't help you. And they just passed right on by, even walking on the other side of the path, even coming down the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, meaning they'd already been at the temple to worship and do their thing at church, and now they were coming back to Jericho. So they weren't even on their way. They were coming back from, and they pass by? Where's the mercy? Where's the love for your neighbor? Where's the overriding law of love in fulfilling the law? And so comes this good Samaritan that a Jew would have no fellowship or relationship with. And this Samaritan, he not only helps the man, bandages his wound, takes him to the five-star hotel, sets him up, makes sure he's fed, cared for, and leaves money at the desk saying, I'll come back and pay whatever bill in a few days and make sure he's taken care of. And Jesus looks at him and says, who is your neighbor? The one who had mercy. The one who the law of love and the principles of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The law of love. So the principle here, as we read in the dietary laws, the clean and the unclean, it's fellowship. It is giving that first and primary relationship to God. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. It says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Listen to what it says here. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So it's about fellowship, isn't it? It's about a relationship with the Lord that is central to all that we are and all that we have. So where am I finding my husband? Oh, I'm not looking for a husband. Where did I find my wife? Where did I find my friends? Where did I find those people that I'm having fellowship with and a relationship with? And am I being an influence to them, or are they being an influence to me? Am I helping them to draw near to the Lord God, or are they pulling me away from the Lord God? You know, we see that in families all the time. Just as we had in this little illustration here, one member of that marriage is not helping them to grow up in their faith in Christ. And we see that split in marriages and families. Now, there's one thing that I think I would say, don't do as I do as I say. That is really bad counsel, because kids are going to do what they're modeled and the example given to them. So all of this is about fellowship. How can we draw closer to the Lord our God? He wanted that relationship with his children, Israel, to his treasured possession. You know, I use this illustration. I have lots of hats I wear. I've shared this before, I know. I have the hat of a pastor. I have the hat of a husband. I have the hat of a father. I have the hat of a grandfather. I have the hat of a neighbor. I have the hat of a friend. I have the hat of a son. I have the hat of a brother. I have the hat of all these different roles and relationships that we all have. But central to all of that is that I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. I have the hat of being one of God's children. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is primary, that relationship and that fellowship that I enjoy. And that impacts every other relationship. And if it doesn't, then I'm missing out on what the Word of God is trying to say to us. You know, as I started to read through all this, I thought, as a father, what have I wanted from my children? You know, I've wanted that my children would grow up and they'd still come home. Please come and see me. I'm going to see them. I've raised them so that the grandkids, they'd let me enjoy the grandkids. But imagine if we didn't have that common bond of fellowship around our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there would be some division in the family, wouldn't there? There would be some strained relationships in the family. I may not get to see some of those grandkids. I may not get to see some of those children. You know, they may not want to come home and hear this Pastor Steve ranting and raving about his faith. All that stuff, you know, but our common bond Is there any greater joy than to see your kids embrace the faith and to see your kids pass that faith on to the grandkids? It's not just because I said so. It's because I understand the reason and I've embraced the reason. I've hidden God's word in my heart and they've taken on the nature and character of God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're beginning to raise their kids to make wise and godly choices in a wicked world in which we live. So the clean and unclean, it's all about fellowship with God. Do not be yoked. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Hebrews 10, 25, I believe. Central to that whole book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ has opened up a whole new way through himself. A way that we can draw near to God the Father in a fellowship, in a relationship that is life-changing. Okay, one other, and then we're done here for the day. Let's take this Sabbath principle that's taught in Scripture, and we would have to go back to Exodus chapter 16. It starts with manna and the daily bread. Remember manna? That's not a person's name. It's that bread that came in the wilderness. You know, how are you going to feed 2.5 million people? Good luck baking enough bread that would just give them a little morsel. But God can feed them. Bread of heaven. And Jesus is the ultimate bread of heaven, right? That we. So manna, 6 days a week. You're going to go out there every morning. You're going to collect enough for your family for the whole day. It's just a simple process. Go to the grocery store every day. Get enough bread for your family. Feed them for that day. You take too much, it's going to be rotten by morning. So don't try and save any over. You just come back the next morning, it'll be there fresh and ready for you. You trust me, I am the God who brought you out of here, who is leading you to the promised land, and I'm going to feed you along the way. We're not talking steak and potatoes and, you know, broccoli and all that stuff. We're talking your daily bread. We even pray that, you know. Give me this day my daily bread. In Proverbs it says, don't give me too much. Just give me my daily bread. If I have too much, I'm going to forsake you. If I have too little, I'm going to steal and dishonor you. So I just want my daily bread. Anybody satisfied with just daily bread? No, we want more. We want to become independent. And anyway, so you're dependent on God for your daily bread. Day 6, you take twice as much because you need enough that'll last you for 2 days. And God says, I'm going to provide twice as much. But don't come back here on Sunday morning. Oh, it'd be Saturday, excuse me. Get my old. Don't come back here on the Sabbath and think that you're going to find bread because it's not going to be here. So if you eat it all on Friday, then you're going to be hungry on Sunday. God did just like he promised. And they were dependent on him for their daily bread. Well, then we got to take this just a step further. Sabbath means to cease from labor, to rest. So you're going to rest just like God did. 6 days he created, 7th day he rested. He ceased from any labor. So 1 day a week, you're going to rest. You know, I had a young man in my office, I think I said this. He's not here because he's working. Well, he's working 6 days, but 7th day he's working, you know? Because if you work and work and work, you're going to get ahead in this world, right? That's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? And we live and work in that wisdom so often. But God says, rest. Rest in me. I'm the one who's providing. I'm the one who's going to provide for you. Okay. So, in the Sabbath principle, 1 day a week, you rest. 3 times a year, all the men of Israel were to present themselves before the Lord. Now, if you go to Exodus 34, verses 23 and 24, and what it's going to say to you is that, you know, you are to present yourselves to me in worship 3 times a year. Well, that's a journey to Jerusalem 3 times a year to present yourself before the Lord. That means you got to leave your farm, you got to leave your shop, you got to leave your occupation, and you got to go and present yourself before the Lord. And, you know, if I were not a Christian man, I would not need a home because there's so many empty homes up there on the mountain. I'd just live in any house I wanted, any time and any day I wanted. I mean, unless they've got some kind of alarm system that I couldn't, you know, hack into, I'd have a nice home any day of the week because there's so many empty homes around here. But God's saying, you're going to leave it empty. You're going to be afraid that the raiders are going to come and take over. He says, I'm going to protect it while you're gone. So trust me. And what is he saying? This is the land I gave you. This is the land I promised to provide for you through. You can trust me with the land. You can trust me to protect it. You can trust me to provide. I am the Lord your God. You need to come before me 3 times a year. Okay, then there's the sabbatical year. Can you imagine not working for a whole year? Can you imagine a farmer just saying, I'm letting the land rest this year? And then there's the year of Jubilee. Every 7 Sabbaths, 7 times 7 is 49. So every 50th year, you let the land rest. That's letting the land rest 2 years in a row. What are you thinking, God? How in the world are you going to take care of me? How in the world am I going to provide for my family? God said, I'll provide. And on the Jubilee, what happened in the year of Jubilee? All the slaves were set free. All the debts were forgiven. Oh, let's celebrate Jubilee. And the land went back to its original owner. The land went back to the one that God gave it to the family, the tribe of Israel that God gave it to. So what is God saying through the Sabbath? I'm the one who owns the land. I'm the one who provides for you through the land. I'm the one in whom you need to rest. I'm the one in whom you need to trust. I'm the one in whom you need to just depend upon for your daily requirements. I own it all. I can protect it. I can provide for you through it. But I want this relationship with you to be central, of first importance, to be primary. That you would cease all of your labor in this world and you would worship me. That we could just spend time together. That we could be a family. That we could have a meal and fellowship together. Well, do you realize that Israel, there were 70 Sabbath years, sabbatical years, that they did not celebrate? Do you realize Israel went into exile for 70 years where they lived in defeat and their enemy had victory over them and they were taken in? 70 years, 1 year for every sabbatical year, Israel failed to rest. Is God serious about this? Is God serious about a relationship with you? Is God serious about teaching us that if we want to live in victory, our victory is in Jesus, in a relationship with Him that is central and primary to everything we are and everything we do. And when we get outside of that and begin to trust the wisdom of the world and the ways of the world, our enemy is going to have victory over us, and we're not going to have victory over the enemy through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:1, the promise of entering His rest still stands. That's New Testament. The focus, God provides, God protects. God owns the land. We are His treasured possession. Whew. I sometimes forget that. Forgive me. But I forget that God has me in the palm of His hand, just as He has you in the palm of His hand. We are His children, His beloved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, He's lavished His love upon us. I say He spreads it on thick like peanut butter and jelly. He's lavished it. We are His treasured possession. We can trust that He's going to provide and protect. Timeless truth. The law is a reflection of God's character. This is the whole message. When we hide God's word in our hearts, our character begins to reflect His character. God's character is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's wisdom for all generations. It is timeless truth. I had a young man say to me one time, nobody goes by that Bible anymore. It's 2,000 years old. It's more than that now. We think we're so smart. Forgive us, Lord. The law of love is to trust and obey. To love God is to love God's word. You can't separate those two. Ephesians, isn't this, we're studying Ephesians in Sunday school. We're not going to get to Ephesians 5 till probably late in the summer. But listen to this. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the times, if you go back to the original language, because the days are evil. That's true, right? The days are evil. We need the wisdom of God to live a life that is going to honor Him and please Him. Well, I know we have hammered on this for seemingly the last 2+ years at Middle Creek. But I say this, we offend God by not reading, by not studying, by not embracing, by not trusting, by not obeying His word. Can you imagine a loving parent? I still remember when we sent our little girl off to kindergarten. This was in Minnesota when we were in seminary. And you know, this is ancient history, so she would not like to hear that. She's only 41. But she had to walk to school. It was about a half mile to a mile. And there were crossing guards along the way, and there were other kids they walked along with. But the hardest thing for, I know, Sherry, was to send her precious little girl out of that protective home into that big, bad world. Whew. Can you imagine your loving Heavenly Father as you leave this place today? You're going out into that world that would seek to influence you in a manner that would dishonor the Father, that would lead you away from Him, that would lead you to wisdom that sounds really good, that would lead you into lots of activities that sound, oh, really good, wholesome, but would lead you away from a relationship, a fellowship with the Lord your God. And He would grieve that. We've seen that with our kids, haven't we? God sees that with His kids. It grieves you, doesn't it? It grieves God. He wants us to have that relationship with Him. Through His word, the love letters, that it would be primary importance that we know Him. We know what He thinks. We know what He's about. We know what makes Him tick. And so we know how He would have us to live. WWJD, what would Jesus do? FROG, fully relying on God. Listening carefully and obeying fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Wow. You know, it's been challenged. It's been neglected. It's been misinterpreted. It's been all those things, Lord. But You have given us and preserved for us the truth of Your word. Fully inspired. Fully reliable. You've given us your Spirit, Lord, to help us to understand, to burn your word into our lives, our heart and soul. Lord, that when we get out in that world and we get hammered, we're going to bleed the word of God. We're going to bleed the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to bleed the truth. They're going to see our faith, our hope, our trust, our reliance, our dependence is not upon anything that the world would offer, but upon the God who provides and protects and loves us and holds us in the palm of his hand. I praise you for being a loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.